by God's grace, we're going through the epistle to the Thessalonians. And my text tonight, the three verses, the first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 6. And he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that he were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God will be spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Those verses go together. Now, we've been looking at this epistle for a few weeks now, and of Paul's visits with Silas to Thessalonica, and if you remember, a great multitude believes. Very lovely thought, is a great multitude. When you think of that, it's the most marvelous thing. And then, following that was persecution. That seems to be the story of the book of Acts. Great blessing, and then terrible persecution. And that's how it's been all through the ages, and God blesses, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He incites men, and persecution follows. Now, Paul cares for the churches, and he's writing to these people now. He loved them. He loved them greatly. And you can see in all his epistles his concern for them and how he remembers people's names. And he knows the problems. He also knew what kind of a church it was. And if you remember, if I read just verse 3 for you, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, that is the results of their faith and the kind of life that they had, and labor of love, that love inspired their faith, and patience of hope. And this is in the context of the hope of seeing God in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So there is active faith inspired by love, looking at the end of the journey, glory. It's a picture we have there. It's a very lovely one. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And I see such kind of behavior amongst the people in the congregation. I have very little doubts that your calling and your election is sure. Now, we've got that far. And then we came to a very important verse. And I would single this verse out, you know. I know we looked at it last week, but I just want us to remember it. He reminds them of his preaching. What did he bring? He didn't bring them money. He didn't bring them any kind of intellectual entertainment. He didn't bring them new fashions from somewhere important. He didn't attract them through any other way. He just preached. But his preaching, now this is how he describes it. And if only we could, not only ourselves here, but all churches that adhere to the Bible. I know that limits the number of churches. I realize that. But those who really believe in the Bible, if we came to that one verse, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, obviously it came in word. It came in word. But supposing Paul had come along and said, here I am, here are my words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I wonder how much effect it would have been. Not in word only. Although he didn't bring anything else, and nothing else was to be seen, there was someone else. But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Invisible things. But the Holy Ghost himself, with Paul, applying the preaching of the word, not that it would make his voice louder or stronger or more attractive or eloquent, not any of those things. But that there was something in the preaching that people say, you spoke to me. And he didn't speak to them. It would be the Holy Ghost taking that word and applying it to the hearts and souls of men and women. If we want to see any kind of spiritual prosperity in our churches, we have to return to the simplicity of that. But you know, it is very, very difficult to lay other things aside and return to simplicity. It's a temptation always, you know, to embellish or something or another. And it always will be, I suppose, it always has been. But here it is, simplicity. And if we could capture that vision, he honoured God. And because he honoured God, God honoured him. Now there's our background, briefly. Now then, we're going to look now, this morning, at the effect of all this. And how it affected these people. And what happened to these ordinary little people like ourselves in Thessalonica. And they had suffered incredibly because they had become Christians. And I'm sure there could be volumes written about the anguish and all the martyrdoms and the deaths and the cruelty that took place at that time. But there's no real need other than to say it was in much affliction. And that word on its own tells a big, big story. These people suffered for their faith. Now, my first little heading is this: the experience of grace. Something wonderful happened to them. Something so wonderful that it changed everything. If I may use this illustration in a very tender way, and I mean it that way. You know, I happened to be in America when that terrible, terrible thing took place. And somebody rang up where I was and asked the lady we knew there, "Switch, what have you got on? We've got the weather channel on. Switch on to the news." And there we saw this tower. You know, something had happened, a fire there. And then another plane came, and the devastation. And in watching that, and then the news got worse and worse and worse and worse, you know, how many were killed and how many were buried, and little voices that never be reached, you know, with their mobile phones, all that. But I didn't realize then it would change everything. I'm right, aren't I? It's changed everything. Nothing will be quite the same. Not quite the same. One event, more people being killed. In other events too, I realize that. But there is something about that, that things would not be the same. That in a sorrowful way. The economy of the world, all sorts of things are affected. But here was something wonderful that happened. That's something so wonderful that they could never be the same again. It changed everything. It changed their outlook. It changed their attitude to money. It changed their attitude to things. It changed their attitude for personal ambition and their children's ambition. It changed their attitude for everything. Now they were heirs of God. Now heaven was their home. And one day they would be with him. And they would only be for a short time on this very uncertain and brief life that we live. Now then, he reminds them in verse 5, "As you know what manner of men we were among you from your sakes." That's from the verse 5 I was talking last week about the gospel. He says, "You know what manner of men we were. You know what we were like. You couldn't say that we came like carelessly dressed. You couldn't say that we came like princes. You wouldn't even remember what we were wearing. Ordinary. We didn't come with our pockets full of gold. We had some because we earned our own keep. But there, you know what manner of men we were. There was nothing startling about us. Nothing. Nothing you might say, well, something quite startling happened. Some men have come. We've never seen such good-looking men in all our eyes. Or such strong-looking men. We've never seen, no, nothing like that. In fact, the opposite. Rather frail. And you wouldn't look twice at them. And yet they were described in Acts, these are they who have turned the world upside down. Nothing would be the same again after Calvary. Nothing would be the same again after Paul's visit to Thessalonica. And he said, what happened to you? And a very simple little phrase here. They were men with a message. We'll come to that in a moment. A very simple little phrase that people could mistake and say, Paul, you're getting rather conceited here. And it's often the case that people think, if you say, I was saved through that person, they say, don't worship that person. Immediately, they like to take offense at people. But you know, let's put it in context. And he became followers of us and of the Lord. Paul said he became a follower of myself and my friends. He said, well, Paul, aren't you being rather conceited? Oh no, became followers of us and of the Lord. I'm going to read you three verses now that shows Paul's thinking. In Corinthians 4 verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. He says it again there. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, he gives a reason for it. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be followers of me. Be all followers of me, as I also am a follower of Christ. That's the context, but there's more. In Ephesians 5 verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. That's the aim. The only thing he's saying is, here's my message. Here's my way of life. Follow this. But really, follow Christ. Really, follow God. That's what he's really saying. And you get these verses together, you could realize that this man is only really identifying himself with the will of God. Paul, in word and life, points to Christ and to God. Be followers of us and of the Lord. Now, what does this mean in our lives? In an ordinary way now. I'm sure there's not a person here who hasn't had a difficult day. I'm sure there's not a person here who hasn't had, maybe a letter came, maybe news came, that's changed everything. Very often an event in life can change the course of a family. It can happen through all sorts of means. A father may lose his work because of circumstances, and where that family lives and their direction has changed. An event can happen like that. All sorts of things can happen in our lives. We don't think it's going to happen until it does happen. But none of us escape. In one way or another, something will come sooner or later. But if we are Christian, we rise up with the wings of an eagle. We run, and we're not weary. We walk, and we do not faint. Why is that? Why is that? Because we have Christ. And people might say, I don't know how you cope. Your family has gone, and you see some families, they do seem to have more than their share, don't they? It seems like that. And you can say, I don't know how you cope. I don't know how you manage. And they're saying, I don't know how you manage. And they point to the person. Of course they do. And the person says, I do manage. Quite right, they do. But the reason why I manage is because of the Lord. Because of the Lord. And then they might say something like this, I don't know what I would do without the Lord. I don't know how I would face life without the Lord. I don't know how I would come, or I'm coming through this illness without the Lord. I do not know how I'd face death without the Lord. So they've had an experience here, an experience of grace, of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. This is what they have gone through. This is what they have experienced. And that's the wonderful thing. They have known Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have believed, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is the word? Well, Christ is the Word. Well, the Bible is the Word of God, inerrant, infallible, inspired. Of course it is, but what makes this Bible wonderful, it tells us about the Word. Jesus Christ himself. He is the door to heaven. He is the way to heaven, the truth, the way, the life. In fact, to know Christ is to know life, and to be without Christ is to be lost. Quite simply that. And we can only be prepared for God and glory through one way, and that is by that grace that God gives us to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of our faith, and find that on Calvary we understand at last he died for me. When you see that, you can know he died for sin in a general way, but when is your sin and my sin, I'm overwhelmed, you know. My thoughts, my actions, my motives, and all that's been nailed to the cross. He died for me. Do you think like that? The reality of the cross. And then he says, I'm going to give you something to wear. What, Lord? I fulfilled the law for you in a positive way. I've removed the negative. When your faith is in me, not only is your debt cleared, but you will wear my life, and that's your position with God forever. You're perfect, and you'll be perfect all your life. That's not sinless perfectionism. That means that that life then will be changed, but our position remains the same. Right? Remains the same. And they know they have to grow in grace. They know they have much to learn. They know that they make mistakes and have to overcome them. They know they have besetting sins. All these things they know, but they will progress, as called imparted righteousness. The Word. So when the Word came to them, that they could be children of God, and heaven would be their home, and they would see God and live. When that came to them, it was tremendous. But there are two things that are said here. In much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now I'm going to look at that much affliction for a moment. What is it exactly? I don't know the details of their suffering. I know they went after Jason, who gave Paul a home for a while and so on. Gave him shelter. I know there was that kind of thing. But there was a great deal of persecution afterwards. The details I do not know, but you can imagine the kind of things they did in those days. But who is behind that? Satan. Do you believe in Satan? Do you believe there's a devil? Well, look at the world then. Look at Cardiff. Go to Cardiff in the early hours of the morning, the end of St. Mary Street. And you'll know there's Satan. And go to any office or any work and see the treachery and the treading of people to climb and so on. And you'll know there's Satan. And look at the attacks upon ourselves. But evil has many faces. You remember in the scriptures here, Paul, when he came to Philippi, he was preaching and he was going to preach. And some girl was following him. And she said, here are the servants of the Most High God. That sounds good, doesn't it? Because he didn't have any adverts in a newspaper, you know. Here are the servants of the Most High God. But she was evil. She was evil. And he cast an evil spirit out of her. But you know, there was an avalanche of hatred then. He was spoiling the prophets. Money, money, money. He was spoiling the prophets of the people who employed this fortune teller. And fortune telling is still important. And you know, the main newspapers would not get anywhere at all in their sales were it not for astrology. That's the first page that millions and millions of people look at. It has a tremendous influence. The kind of friendly almost face of evil. And she, little girl, seemed friendly as well. But she brought in an avalanche of persecution. And they were whipped mercilessly and put in stocks in a prison. Evil. Evil hates God. Is there evil today? Yeah. There's occult, the worship of Satan. There's centres in Cardiff, centres 20 in Wales, and in England, of course, everywhere. They worship Satan. The followers of the ancient Druids are still here. And that's a form of Satan worship as well. Not meaning the Aesthetic thing now at all, it's another thing, that's an intellectual thing. There's also, if I may put it like this, have you ever glanced sometimes at children's programs on the television? And have you noticed how many are taken up with kind of fun magic? It's the deceptive, friendly face of evil until their minds are filled with this idea of magic and of curses and those kind of things in a kind of comic-cuts kind of way. But it presents it to them in a very powerful way. And just now there's a bestseller which will influence our children more than anything that has been for decades. Evil. There's been now a great resurgence of interest in things that are, let's use the word magic, that sounds too friendly, in the practices of the Druids and all these things are raising their heads again. What are they? People might say, they're just friendly things. It's not Satan, it's just little tricks, it's only this. Evil has a warm, friendly face to it, like the little girl that followed Paul. The real thing's a terrible thing. It can attack Christians. It cannot take us away from Christ. But it can drive us. And it can put us out of action. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians 6. And he said, put on the whole armor of God. Watch every day. The fiery darts of the evil one. The prince of the power of the air. The father of lies. Beelzebub, Satan, devil. Lucifer, son of the morning, all these names that we have of him, there he is, a terrible personality, a fallen angel. He was Lucifer, leaving Gabriel and Michael, equal in power to them, but not equal in power to God, the prince of the power of the air. Very, very real. Much affliction. Who drives men to hate Christians? Satan. Alright? Who drives men to keep Christians down? Satan. Be aware that we're on the front line, you see. On the front line. That's why you should pray for the protection of this place, even the place itself, protection of the preacher, whoever he happens to be, protection of the elders and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers, the youth workers, and protection of all of us, because we are a target for Satan. You realize that? And the more spiritually prosperous we become in our hearts and in spiritual things, I do not mean financially, I mean now in spiritual things, the more he will hate that. I want a church like Thessalonica. A great multitude believed. But we must be willing and ready for persecution. And to say, well, it's worth it. Because I can see the end in view is glory. In much affliction, I see something else here. That went along with the affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Even when they were being persecuted, even when they were being martyred, these people were full of joy. I don't mean the happy clappy joy. I mean you could see that their whole being was radiant. With the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. A joy of the Holy Ghost. It's not something you make on your own. It's something that is yours. When you are the Lord's. And when you're willing to stand to him. How much are you willing to sacrifice for God? Me with you now. Your life. Your goods, if necessary, if I call them. Would you? Your time? One day a week? Two little services, about an hour and a half each? A little prayer meeting? About an hour and a half or less? A little Bible class? About an hour or so? How much? How much time are we willing to give in talking to others about him? How much? And when we examine ourselves, we ask, well, has it really turned me upside down? Has it really? Am I anything like the early church, These are they that have turned the world upside down, and they literally turned Thessalonica upside down, and turned these people upside down as well. They received the gospel and they believed. Now I'm asking this to myself and to you. Have you received? If you receive this, you can never, never be the same again. Receive this and believe this. We are turned upside down. Our motives are different. Our aims are different. Our attitude is different. Our hearts are different. Everything is different. Having received the word in much affliction and the Holy Ghost. Now, the example of believers, if we have that experience of grace in our lives, as these people had here, because of the great preaching of Paul, great in the sense it was in the power of the Holy Spirit, they became an example, they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they really, you could see by looking at them, they made quite an impression. Now, people were not thinking about them, how many people were martyred and how many people lost wives, husbands, children. No, all around in Achaia, Macedonia, Achaia, and regions beyond that, they were the talk of the neighboring countries. They were talking about how they had changed. They were talking about their faith. And this great intrusion into their lives of faith. In verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That is, in another epistle, it says that we are known and read of all men. Now then, what kind of example am I? What kind of example are you? So let us examine our own hearts. I'm not getting at you or myself. I'm just saying it to all of us because it's here. What of an example am I? Am I a Christian who would say, well, yes, I've been turned upside down, but really I'm a very busy person. And I really haven't got time for the things you mentioned just now because, well, you know, I've got to look after myself and I can only manage so much in a day and I'm getting older and frailer, whatever. And we can say, well, and then, well, I haven't actually spoken to anybody today, but surely they can see I'm a nice person. That is a poor example and empty. Probably a Christian, but question mark. Maybe, maybe not. Who can tell? The day of judgment will tell. Or are we full of grace? And that we have also something that we are allowed, the mind of Christ. Think of that. Think of Christ's mind. Without guile, you know, without mean thoughts, without unclean thoughts, the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. Have you? Have I? The mind of Christ, so that when we're deciding something, doing something, that we do it, we say, what would our Lord and Savior have us do and have us say? How much of our time would he like us to give? This does not mean we be careless in our work. It doesn't mean that at all. We're diligent in those things. But very often we allow things to eclipse our attitude and our time to God. In this life, sometimes take time to speak to a person. The end of the day, that's the important thing with another soul, is to speak to them. Is to speak. I can remember, I've given you this illustration a long time ago, but it did happen. There's a series on television called Ar Ben y Mynydd, at the, what can you call the top of the hill experiences. And they had two people for, they were broadcast on the Sunday, but they were recorded beforehand. And the first one, there was an actor in Wales and myself in the first one. It was a program of a whole hour. And but we had a practice for about 3 hours. But really, you know, the practice seems to have very little relationship to the questions that have sprung on you in the actual thing. But I can remember this. The other person turning to me, who knew the doctrines, who understood these things well, but I, you know, you would not agree with my saying you have to be saved. But don't you think now? Don't you think now that in poetry, in secular poetry, that we worship God. Don't you think that in any kind of lovely music, we worship God? I said, it's very nice. So I said, supposing, I said, there's a man had been knocked down on the road, and I'm nearby, and he has 2 minutes flat to live. Now, am I going to bring him a painting by Constable and Turner and say, now, isn't this lovely? Am I going to sing to him a lovely Welsh air? Am I going to play the violin to him? Or the piano, or the organ, or if I had a harp handy? Don't think I'd have any of those handy anyway. But am I going to do that? I would say to him, brother, you're dying. And I'd get in those few minutes, all I could, of saving words. Jesus saves. Come to him, and sins are forgiven. Would you do that? We speak. They disagreed with me. It wasn't unpleasant, but it wasn't very nice. We speak to him. And also in our lives, how we behave at work. Is there any contradiction between what we believe and how we behave? There should not be. We are observed. We are, as the Bible says, we are known and read of all men. And it's what they read in our lives and know in our lives will prepare them to listen to what we have to say. Otherwise, if you're a contradiction, they're not interested in what we have to say. We must not give even the appearance of evil in our lives. Not even the appearance of evil. We must not be the cause of another brother who has a weakness to stumble, lest we sin against Christ. Now, why must we live like this? Because we live before God. And if I fail, I say, oh, well, I only hurt him, I'll apologize. Yes, that's all right. But you fail God. If I say an unkind word, or some gossip, or criticism, I say, well, I'll put it right. Well, all right. But the failure, you fail God. That's where the sin is. You think of David now, when he did that awful kind of thing to get a woman to himself, Bathsheba, and got rid of her husband by giving him the honor of being on the front line of battle and so on. But his sin, I know he sinned against that man, but really, Psalm 51 tells us, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Yes, it was towards people, but it was a sin against God. Are we aware that it is against God we sin and it is God that we fail? Our responsibility is great. Our privileges are beyond description. Our joy is without measure. But the greater the joy and the greater the privileges, so also the greater the responsibilities of this treasure that we have in our little earthen vessels of our bodies. Then lastly, the expression of this church, of this change. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You know, he said, I'm writing to you, but I feel almost I don't need to have to write, because I hear such good things about you. What does he hear? He hears that their faith has sounded abroad, loud and clear. It's wonderful. Your faith. Now what is this? Now then, in faith, it is their faith in God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's faith. They are justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are peace with God. And this faith they declared. Saving faith. But faith is something you also live. It's something you also use. It is applied in our lives. So in that persecution, you might say to them, if you were in Thessalonica at the time, what have you got to say? And they say, don't worry, have faith in God. It's wonderful. Or you go to somebody who's facing a terrible illness. You say, how do you feel? I have faith in God. Or facing death, and they're Christians. How is it with you? I have faith in God. Have we got that kind of faith? Faith with God for salvation, but the faith of God in our daily lives and in our circumstances and in all the ups and downs of life, we can say, my faith is in God and I believe in Him. What does it bring? It brings affliction. It also brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thessalonica, a long, long time ago, but the gospel still remains. And the peoples, like the people of Thessalonica, are still to be found. Are we amongst them? You know, willing to believe despite much affliction, mockery maybe, sarcasm, and at the same time, not ashamed, not embarrassed, because we also have the joy of the Holy Ghost. Let us be men and women of experience of grace, examples of grace, and then in our lives also a wonderful expression of faith as well. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon all of us. Every one of us, Lord, Thou knowest us individually. Thou knowest our weaknesses and strength. Thou knowest exactly where we are spiritually. Take hold of us all, O Lord, that in this very, very troubled world and these very uncertain days and the time allotted to us, that we might turn the world upside down. For Thy name's sake, Amen.